We're coming to God's word this evening to our text that's found in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. We have before us one of the greatest themes, one of the greatest blessings that the child of God experiences by virtue of being joined to Christ. The forgiveness of sin. We see from Ephesians chapter 3 and to verse 8, the Apostle Paul is taken up with the wonder of the gospel and the great calling that he has in Christ. And he would say this, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you could perhaps think about the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption that we have in him that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. But if we think about what we have in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. This is one of the most remarkable statements in the Word of God. When we come to God's word, we find time and again the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the long-suffering of God, the forbearance of God are themes which come very frequently. And it's a theme which we ought to be encouraged to consider and to ponder very often. And what a wonderful thing it is that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done upon Calvary, that we have the mercy of God and that we can know the forgiveness of our sin. When we think about the forgiveness of sin, it is extremely precious, particularly in the light of the sin that we have committed. If we offend somebody, if we do something against another brother or sister, to hear those words, I forgive you, is a great comfort and a great blessing. But if we magnify this on a grand scale, on the greatest scale possible, to hear those words from our God that he has forgiven us, how precious that is. We have before us in verse 9, not just mercy, not just forgiveness, but we have with our God mercies, plural, forgivenesses, plural. And so as we come to God's word this evening, we have to very much consider and remind ourselves as to who is doing the forgiving and what the Lord does when he does forgive. In this ninth chapter of Daniel, we find this prophet of the Lord coming to seek the Lord in prayer. Verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And he continues in his prayer. Here was a man who prayed frequently and continually. We know that from his record of his life, three times a day he would go up into his room, he would open up his windows, and he would pray toward Jerusalem, towards that place where God's presence was known at the temple. And he would do this even though it cost him severely and dearly, and it would result him in being thrown into the den of lions. But here he is, in Daniel chapter 9, praying and confessing sin. We have to ask ourselves, why is Daniel in such lament? And we see that he is in that picture of lament. We see in verse 3, he is making prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This is not half-hearted prayer. This is not just a quick coming before the Lord with a quick petition and moving on again. Here is a man in deep contrition. Here is a man seeking the Lord. And nothing else will get in the way of what he is about to do. Even food itself, he comes with prayer and with fasting. And why is he consumed like this? Why is he taken up in this spirit of prayer as we find here in Daniel chapter 9? When he comes to the realization that as he has studied the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah in particular, that the people have been taken captive by the Babylonians, but now after a period of 70 years, that captivity is going to come to an end, and they'll be taken home. 70 years of exile in Babylon, then would come freedom and liberty. In the end of chapter 5 of Daniel, we find how God's swift judgment came upon Belshazzar and the Babylonians overnight. That great kingdom, that great empire swept away in a moment. And then comes the Medes and the Persians, with Darius the king being the supreme leader and ruler. And so Daniel has reminded himself concerning the promise of God given to his servant Jeremiah, as we read in Jeremiah 25 and verse number 12. Jeremiah 25 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So in Daniel chapter 9 we find that this end has come at the end of Darius's first year of reign. The 70 years have come. They have been fulfilled. But yet he doesn't see any imminent return back to Jerusalem and to the beloved land of Israel. You can see his dilemma. You can see the concern that he has in his heart. The finishing line is in sight. Yet at the same time, the prospect of returning seems nowhere to be seen. And this drives Daniel to his knees. He prays, he comes before God, and his prayer, as you read it, it's as if everything depends upon him. He's not praying like that, but you see the earnestness and you see the conviction that he has. And in a similar way, as we look out upon our nation tonight, we see the promises of God that he is going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a great and glorious promise. You see, as you read through the Gospels, the great power of the preached word. You see the power of the Gospel, how it changes lives. And yet, as you look out and as you look here this evening, you see how the reality seems so far off. But what it did, it drove Daniel to his knees. And likewise, it should drive us to our knees as well, and to pray to God that he would remember his promise, that he would come in power, and that he would do as he has commanded. Daniel does not pray with any kind of fatalism, but here we find him, as it were, laying hold upon the gates of heaven, interceding, supplicating on behalf of himself and of his people. And he begins in verse 4. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And so his petition begins with reminding himself of who he is coming before. Who he is approaching in prayer. Very often, if you hear people's prayers, I'm not talking in this place in particular, but if you talk to other Christians, if you go to some of these joint prayer meetings that happen from time to time, you hear very casual kind of prayers. Here Daniel is overwhelmed with the glory, the might, the power, and the holiness of God. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, or the God that is to be feared and worshipped. And he fills his heart and his mind with these petitions, with that backdrop of the greatness and the glory of God. We notice how Daniel makes reference to the covenants of God. And he reminds himself that God is a covenant-making God and he is a covenant-keeping God. In other words, Daniel is pleading with God that God will do as he has promised. And as God is unable to change, as God is unwilling to change, that he is pleading with God to do as God has promised that he will do. These covenants that God has made are solemn bonds and vows. And he is saying quite literally, remember the covenant, remember the promise that you have made with your people. It's a similar approach to what we find prayed by Nehemiah. In Nehemiah in chapter 1 and verse 6. This is chronologically a little bit after what Daniel has done, but we find nevertheless the same attitude is there. We see in verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And so there is a boldness in this prayer. There's a boldness in the prayer of Nehemiah as well. And they come before God. But before they can come and bring their petitions as to what they want, before they can come with their pleadings as to what they desire, we notice how in both in the case with Nehemiah and the case with Daniel, that there is confession of sin and there is contrition of heart. Daniel, like Nehemiah, recognizes very clearly that the reason that they are where they are, the reason why Jerusalem is in such a desolate condition, the reason why the people have been taken into exile, is not because God has been unfaithful in any way, not because God has turned his back upon them in a sense and he has done away with them in an unjust sense, but the people have sinned. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed from thy precepts and thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to the words of thy servants. As you think about what Daniel prayed, there is no glossing over the desperate state in which they find themselves in. We have this reference to sin. Verse 5, we have sinned. We have missed the mark. We have fallen short. We are not what we ought to be. Iniquity means to be perverted, corrupted. Wickedly means to violate, to rebel, to revolt, to depart. We find here that they have departed, they've turned aside, they've not listened. So despite the word of God coming, despite the prophets coming with warnings, the catalogue of sin is such that they have not listened to the warning and to the command of God. Quite some list that Daniel brings. There's no hiding the evil that has been done. When we think about our own generation, how do we respond? How does our nation respond with such things? Well, what we do is we reinterpret the law. We change what is considered to be sinful. If the law of God offends us, well, we do away with it. We will have nothing to do with it. We say it's outdated. It's for a previous generation. This is not the case with Daniel. We don't find him blaming the other nations round about for what they have done in beguiling the people of God. There is this confession that this is their sin, that this is their atrocity, and they are not trying to deflect in any way upon another. But this is at the backdrop of a nation, of a people that have been blessed so prosperously and so wondrously. The God who has made covenants with them, the God who has given them his law. They've had the messengers of the law come to them in the form of the prophets. Yet despite all of the goodness of God, despite the grace of God, the provision of God, they have sinned in such a dreadful way. If you think to the Garden of Eden, how God had given Adam everything that his heart could desire. He could eat from any of the trees apart from one. Yet it was that one tree that he determined that he would take. So what's he saying in his heart? What's he saying toward God? Well, you haven't given me enough. Discontentment, ungratitude, resentment toward the Lord. And so we see the sin of the people. And we see that they have sinned against God. In verse 9, though we have rebelled against him. What a dreadful catalogue of sin. But yet, as we apply this to ourselves, we cannot move on very quickly without considering our own sin, our own standing before God. If we were to have portrayed upon the walls of this building the sin that we have committed, our thought life, our hearts, our desires, our motivations, we wouldn't be able to lift our head up as we consider what we have done before God. And yet as we think about our God, he sees all things. He knows all things. And we can hide nothing from him. The Spirit of God comes in conversion. We find how there is that pricking of the conscience. There is that smiting of the heart. And there is that overwhelming guilt before a holy and a just God. And as God is holy, and as it's revealed to us that we are sinners in his sight, we cannot approach. We cannot draw near. We cannot come unto him because of our sin and because of the defilement of our souls. But in our text, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, we have such comfort, such blessing. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. And so for the one that is brought low in contrition of sin, in contrition of heart, they are shown how desperate their need is and how what a load of sin and guilt they have. Here is one who is full of mercies. And here is one that is full of forgiveness. And this is the one that we have offended. How glorious and how wonderful this is to think about the tender compassions and the gentle love of the Lord. And as we think about that passage we read from John chapter 8, we have that woman caught in adultery in the very act. And there would men condemn, and there were those ready to throw stones. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who really had the authority to cast the first stone, he tells her to go to her home because he doesn't condemn her. She is forgiven by him. We find here that the forgiveness of sin that we need comes only from God. If we offend a brother or sister, then it's their forgiveness that we require. It's their forgiveness that we need. And likewise, as we have sinned against God, it is his mercy and it's his forgiveness that is needed. Man cannot grant absolution. No human priest can tell a sinner that they are to go away in peace, that their sins have been forgiven them. God alone can forgive sin. It is to God who forgivenesses belong. What are the characteristics of this forgiveness? The word forgive means to take away. It means to remove. And if we are to properly forgive somebody, then we are to act in such a way as if the offence had never occurred. How often have we been in situations where somebody has said, oh, we forgive you. And a little while later, the same thing crops up and you're reminded of what you have done. And it's quite clear that although the words have been said, there's been no genuine forgiveness made. But when the Lord forgives, when the Lord shows mercy, that forgiveness is full and it is complete. And the reason why the Lord can forgive is because of what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary. He expiates for his people. He takes the sin of his people and he pays for it in its entirety. We often remember these words found in Psalm 103. Concerning the mercy of God. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord doesn't take our sin, store them for a time, and then bring them back to us to bear again. He takes that sin and he removes it. We perhaps feel overwhelmed as we remember what we have done. We remember past sins. Well, we can take comfort that our God is a God of mercy. He is a God of forgivenesses. And although the memory of sin may trouble, that sin, if it's been cleansed by the power of the blood of Christ, it cannot trouble. It cannot condemn if it's under the blood. It is true to say that our sin can leave an effect. Our sin can leave consequences. But yet, in the sight of God, if God forgives, then that forgiveness results in that sin being removed. And what a wonderful comfort that is on that final and on that glorious day. It will not be counted against us because of what Jesus Christ has done. Here is God being a God of forgivenesses. We perhaps have to ask ourselves this next question. Well, what are the conditions for this forgiveness? What do we have to do to achieve this forgiveness? Can it become through some kind of penance or hard work or by accruing credit on our behalf? We are to come to the God of mercies. What does mercy mean? It means that God bestows favour upon those that are undeserving. We deserve the judgment of God, but instead of judgment, mercy is given. How glorious this is. God is to be feared. God is holy. God is infinite in his power. But yet he is a God with whom mercies belong. Remember those two men that went up to the temple to pray, the publican and the Pharisee. The publican cried, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And Jesus said that that man went down to his house, justified, rather than the other. And it's in our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has achieved our salvation. And God demonstrates his mercy. But this forgiveness and this mercy that we have in verse 9 is not a temporary forgiveness. It's not a temporary mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his salvation, procures a full and a complete atonement. There is a finality in the forgiveness of God. We think about the prophecy, how that he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. There's a permanence there. And so if we are forgiven, then we are forgiven. It's a definite, final act. And on that final day of judgment, God will not revoke. He will not change his mind. That forgiveness that he has issued. But furthermore, notice the scope in verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. It isn't a case that we come to our God who has only the power or the willingness to forgive one sin, two sins, 5, 10, 15 sins. We have a God who forgives in great measure. There is forgivenesses and there are mercies. And so as we look out upon the world in which we live, we perhaps see some that are caught up in terrible vices and terrible situations. The natural heart may say that such and such is beyond hope, that there is no hope for such, they have gone too far. But here we have reminding to us, God is one of mercies and forgivenesses. And perhaps we are tempted to look within and see all of the catalogue of sin that we have committed. And think to ourselves, well, it may be okay for a certain person. It may be okay for a better type of person. But not for me. There is mercies here, plural. And there are forgivenesses here, plural as well. Think about that thief on the cross. What could he do to earn his salvation as he is there hanging on one of those crosses next to the Saviour? Nothing. But what did he receive? He was told, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." The Apostle Paul, he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. And yet to him it was given that great ability and that great ministry of preaching the gospel. One that had persecuted so much would now be one of the greatest preachers the church has ever known. And as we think about these words in verse 9, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God is without bound. It covers our sin. And this is the confidence and this is the prayer that Daniel had. That he came to God. Though his people, though he himself confess that they have sinned greatly before God. Though they have gone far away from God. Though they have sinned, committed iniquity and have done wickedly, have rebelled by departing from the precepts and from the judgments. Yet with God there is forgiveness, yet with God there is mercy. And so he has this confidence to come to God knowing that the Lord will hear. And so he brings his petition that the Lord would turn in favour again, that the Lord, according to righteousness, would let his anger and fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And he prays that God would look in favour again. We haven't got time to think about the events in verse 20 down to the end. But what we do notice in passing is that while Daniel begins his prayer, the angel Gabriel comes with that answer from the Lord, touched him and showed him, at the beginning of thy supplication the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And then he has that vision concerning the coming of the Messiah. With our God, long mercies and forgivenesses. The prophet Isaiah, he would have a similar thing when he would say, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a great God we have. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What good news there is for sinners such as we, that with our God it belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Praise God for the exceeding rich and unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen.